Now, if you're visiting us today, we want to tell you that on a Sunday morning, we've been going through Paul's letter to the Philippians. Just going verse by verse, that's the most wonderful way to do it, because then you cover everything. And over a period of time, you'll touch on every major issue and every major doctrine. And now this morning, some of you may be glad to know that we're coming to chapter 4. So we'll be finishing off Philippians, which we began last week. So open your Bibles, dear friends, if you will. And we're going to cover chapter 4 and verses 1 to 3 this morning. Just those three verses that I hope is going to be of great help to you. Now, as I launch into it, I want you to notice an important little truth by way of introduction. What's the first word in verse 1? See? Say that again. The word? Therefore. In other words, friends, in order for you and I to derive the most we can out of chapter 4, you must remember that it's based on what he's already told us in chapter 1, 2, and 3. Can I remind you, friends, that Paul's common practice in all his letters was this. He never went straight into the application. Never. He never goes straight and says, wives, this is how you should live. Dads, that's how you should live. Businessmen, that's how you should live. Slaves, this is to do. How do you do with your money? How do you solve problems? What do you do with this, that, and... He never went into the practical things first. He always began by grounding the church in doctrine. And that's what he's done in Philippians. So in chapter 1... In chapter 2 and in chapter 3, Paul has been teaching us. He's been teaching us about Jesus, who he is, where he was, how he lived, what he came to do. He's been teaching us about how to mature in Christ, how to grow in Christ. He's been teaching us about setting spiritual goals, about being a citizen of heaven. Now, friends, he's taught us all these things. Now only does he come and say, therefore. So because of what Jesus has done in your life and in my life, because of what he's done in Christ, now let me show you how you should be living. And that's what I'm going to show you this morning. I'm going to touch on 5 different things, if I may, that I trust will help you in your walk with God. And it's there in chapter 4 and verses 1 to 3. And the first thing I want you to notice is that Paul rejoices that his converts are in the right place. See? Look at verse 1. He says, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, that is how you should stand firm, and here it is. Those 3 words. In the Lord. See, friends? In the Lord. That is why Paul is so, so, so grateful. He looks at the Philippians, and he sees them as being in the right place. They're in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means, first of all, as we have seen in the previous 3 chapters, that once you are in the Lord, you are accepted by God. Let me remind you of what we've been seeing. Remember, on the one hand, we reminded each other that you and I, by nature, are sinners. We've seen that, haven't we? That's how you are born. You're born a sinner. You'd already been sinning for 9 months when you were born, because it was in sin that you were conceived. The Bible tells us. And then we try to live a good life, or a clean life, or an honest life, or a religious life, but it's never good enough. We always fall short. We are never able to do what Jesus wants us to do. And we are sinners. Before God, we are not accepted because we fail and we fall short. But what I showed you was this, friends, that Jesus died for you. That's how much He loved you. And He died on a cross for us. And the moment you repent of your sin, and you trust in Jesus Christ, and you become a Christian, God gives you Christ's righteousness. That's a wonderful thing. And because you are given Christ's righteousness, you are now accepted by God. You have become one of His children. There's no more condemnation. There's no more accusation again. You are now accepted by God. Number two, we saw, you are redeemed. That means that the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He did for you on the cross has bought you back. He has brought you back from your life of sin, where you were under submission to the evil one, and He has set you free. You've been bought. He has paid for you. The price was not money. The price was the blood of Christ. And God bought you and drew you to Himself. So this morning, in this building, you're accepted by God. You have been redeemed. And then He says, you have been forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Your present, your past, and your future sin is gone. Isn't it the most amazing thing? There's no more condemnation for a real Christian. Your sins have been washed. God's wiped the board clean. You are forgiven, cleansed through all that Jesus has done for you on the cross. And now today, if you've come to Christ, you're in the right place. You're in the Lord. And because you're in the Lord, you're accepted, redeemed, and forgiven. Now, not only that, but go back to verse 1. Look at the deep concern He has for them. He calls them brothers. Brothers and sisters. You see, friends, when somebody becomes a Christian, they become my brother and my sister. Not just acquaintances, not just church members, not just folks who go to church, not just religious people. When somebody is truly converted by the grace of God, they become brothers and sisters. There's the most wonderful relationship that begins. And we'd love to see that more in evidence here at Christ Church. That when visitors come and visit us, we long for them to say, you know that church? Oh, they love each other. And how can we do that? Because we're brothers. We're sisters. That's what Paul is saying here. Doesn't matter whether you're educated or uneducated, whether you're black or whether you're white, whether you're male or female, doesn't matter. We are brothers and sisters. Not only that, but he says, secondly, see, those whom I love. So we are not only family, we are loved. And this little ministry that we want to carry through is just a demonstration of that. So that when you are going through a tough time, your brothers and sisters are going to come to you and share in the love of the Lord for you. Because you are loved. And not only that, but you are longed for. When we are apart, we long for each other. We love to be together because we are Christians. The Lord Jesus Christ has done a wonderful work for us. And then fourthly, Paul says, you are my joy and my crown. Maybe some of you knows what he means by that. Let me explain that just for a second. What Paul is saying is that when you and I have the great privilege, And the great joy in our lives of leading other people to Christ, they become your joy. They become the crown of your work. And so the apostle looks at the Philippians and he says, I love you in Christ. You're my brothers and my sisters. I long for you. But you need to know when I look at you, you're my joy. And you are my crown. You've come out of the world and you've put your faith in Christ. You're in the Lord. You're in the right place. And you know what, friends? That's what we long for people. And especially for our children. You see, the greatest issue is not how well they do at school, or what degrees they've got, or how well they perform on the sports field, or how much money they make. These are not the biggest issue. The biggest issue we say is, are they in the Lord? Isn't that right? That's what we say. That's what matters. And sometimes when we chat to each other, you don't hear that coming out enough, do they? They focus about, this is what he's done, this is what she's done, this is how many marks they got, that's what qualifications they've got, that's what they achieved. And I always say, may I ask you, are they in the Lord? Our neighbors and the people we look for, when you see this, I love watching Roger Federer, eh? He's my tennis guy. Now I've heard yesterday he's won $275 million through playing tennis. And I say that's not the issue. Is he in the Lord? You see how we think? All these big politicians, you say to me, is he or she in the Lord? Paul is saying to the Philippians, I'm so glad to say you're in the right place. You're in the Lord. And now you are accepted. Now you are forgiven. And now you are redeemed. You're in the right place. Let's have a look at number two. The second thing you notice on the outline is he then urges them to steadfastness. See there at the end of verse 1? Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Isn't that important, dear friends? You see, Paul is saying to these people now as he draws this lovely letter to a close, it's wonderful that you've become a Christian, but don't stop there. You must stay there. You mustn't wander away. You mustn't lose the fire. You must stand firm in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that we stand firm doctrinally. We stand firm doctrinally. Let me try and illustrate that for you, if I may, this morning. You know, friends, our world has lost its anchors. There's no more solid teaching anymore. So that things like Jesus is a good man, but he's not God. That's how the world talks. You and I mustn't compromise on that. We must stand firm for who is Christ. He is God. And he is the only way back to God. There's no other way. That's what Paul is saying, stand firm. A lot of people, you get these articles in the newspapers on a regular basis, you can't trust the Bible. It's full of errors. There are contradictions in it. You and I say you're wrong, my friend. It is the inspired and the inerrant and the infallible Word of God, and we can prove it. You see, stand firm. Don't wander. Don't allow people to take you away from the roots Stand firm in the Lord. You're in the right place. Now stay in there. It was a tremendous shock into my little life. I've told you before, when I went to university. It's my heart goes out to our children when they go to varsity. You must look after them. And there I was as a 17-year-old, just finished school, and I'm into university. And I had three lecturers. The first lecturer lectured me in ethics. He used to be a minister of a mainline denomination. And he's telling us first years at university, let me tell you guys now, there are no more absolutes. You can do whatever you want to do so long as you do it in love. Nothing wrong. Sleep and have sex with your girlfriend. Nothing wrong with that at all. So long as you do it in love. I said to him, hey sir, I'm new. I don't know anything about what's going on. All I know is that the Bible doesn't teach that. And you're a minister. How can you teach me that? And I go to another class. He later on became a bishop. And he told me that I didn't need to worry about Jonah. Jonah wasn't true. And I said to him, sir, forgive me for saying it, but didn't Jesus accept Jonah? How can I not accept Jonah? After 6 months, I said to my dad, I'm sorry. I've wasted your money. I'm coming home. Because these guys are not telling me the truth. And I went to a Bible college. Best decision I ever made. You see, I was lectured by men who lost their anchor. And that's what Paul is saying. You're in the Lord. Don't lose it. Don't wander doctrinally. And even more than that, secondly, don't wander experimentally. Don't lose your deep, deep love for Christ. And just to lighten it a bit, let me read to you from one of my heroes. His name is Henry Martin. And he wrote this in his diary one day. Very, very moving words. I'm sure you've heard them before. He said this, quote, I can now see how great are the temptations of a missionary to neglect his own soul. Apparently, outwardly employed for God. My own heart has been growing hard. Oh, let me be taught, dear Lord, that the first great business honor is not the fulfillment of the Great Commission, it's the sanctification of my heart. May the Lord in mercy to my soul save me from setting up any idol of any sort, which I can do by sometimes preferring a work that is for Him rather than to communion with Him. My precious brothers and sisters, will you allow me to ask you this question? Is your heart still on fire for Jesus Christ this morning as it was when you first became a Christian? Or has it grown cold? And you got involved in lots and lots of things. Lots of good things. Lots of wonderful things. But the heart is gone. Remember those great hymns? William Cowper wrote these words. He says, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Those are sad words, aren't they? My joy, my crown, my brothers, my loved ones, I'm so glad you're in the right place. You're in the Lord. Now stay there. Don't grow cold. Don't wander. Don't become backslidden. Stay there. Stay there. Stay there. Whether it's doctrinally or experimentally, don't waver in your trust. Don't wander into sin. Don't weary along the way. Stand firm in your walk with God. Stand firm Don't let anything sway you. Stand firm in Christ. Oh, what a word for today. Isn't that right? That's number two. What's number three? The third thing he then does in verse 2 is he urges them to unity. They're in the right place. He urges them to steadfastness. And now number 3, he urges them to unity. Listen to what he says. I plead with Eudaia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Could anything be sadder than that, friends? It's been a lovely letter, Philippians, hasn't it? It's a happy letter. It's a joyful letter. And as we've been through it over these months, we've picked that up. And then you hit a verse like this. What had happened? Here were two of the ladies in the church, Eudaia and Syntyche. Now, they are not just ladies that used to attend the church at Philippi. These were ladies that were very involved. They were both workers. They were, in many ways, women of standing. And what has happened? They've had a blow up. And they are not in fellowship. Guy King in his commentary says, alas, here are two women in the church and they've fallen out. And the pity is that they were evidently women of standing and influence. And certainly they have both been very earnest and energetic in the work of God. They were both involved. They were both serving. They were both people of standing in the church. Here's Eudaia and here's Syntyche. And now when Paul writes this letter, he says, but you're not talking to each other. It was comic in the eyes of Satan, tragic in our own eyes. And they were quarreling. What does Paul say? He says, I beg you. I plead. Can't get stronger words than that. I plead with you in verse 2 to agree with each other in the Lord. And I say that to you as your brother this morning. If you're out of fellowship with a brother or a sister, I plead with you to put it right. Don't ask him or her to come to you. You go. Go and have some coffee. Don't write a letter. You must do it eyeball to eyeball. And sort it out. I plead with you to be steadfast. And I plead with you who are not getting on. Sort it out. Why? You're in the Lord. See? Then number 4. What's the fourth thing he asked? We're nearly there. Verse 3. He says, yes. And I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help. There's the key word. Put a circle on that one. Help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. He urges them to help. Fullness, steadfastness, unity, and helpfulness. And that's what we want in our lovely church. Let's be helpful to one another and to whoever else we may be of help to at any time of the day. Help one another. Help each other. Be of great assistance to one another. Simple, isn't it? It's all practical this morning. He's done the doctrine. That's what I kept on saying. He's taught us. Now live it out. Don't just believe it. Don't just read it. Now put it into practice. What must I put into practice? Stand firm. Keep your heart with God. Be united. And be helpful. And lastly, display the church as being a place of oneness. He stresses that by reminding us that our names are in the book of life. That's the great thing. God knows us, God sees us, God hears us, and when you and I were converted by God's grace, God knows about that, and it's this lovely language of being put in a book, so to speak. God knows, God sees, God understands. Illustrate that as a place of oneness. So when you leave us now and you go on your way home, what does Jesus want from you? He says this to us. Let me summarize. Are you in the right place? See, friend, maybe even today you're not sure. Please come and see us. Really, any time, just give us a ring. Say, Warwick, I'm not sure. I don't know if I'm in the Lord. Come and see us. We'd love to help you. Number two, don't wander. Stay steadfast. Stay true to the Bible. Stay true in your walk with Jesus. Number three, if you're at variance with a brother or sister, sort it out. Sort it out. Don't let it linger. And then be helpful. Be helpful. Wherever you can be, wherever anybody's in need, let's be a helpful people. May God help us. Amen. Let's pray. We're going to close our eyes just for a minute and just to give you a chance to talk to Jesus, friend, about what we've heard this morning. Perhaps there's some issue that you want to bring to the God that needs to be put right. I want you to pray about that. Right now we're going to be absolutely silent, just for a few seconds, to give you time to talk to God. Lord, we thank you in the days in which we live that we can open the Bible and trust what it says. And by the Holy Spirit's grace, seek to live it out. And as we go from this place, we want to now pray that, Lord, we will stand firm, not grow cold, not wander, not become in any way lukewarm or apathetic. Help us, Lord, to be at one with brothers and sisters, especially with those who are difficult. And sometimes we find it very hard to get on well with them. But we pray that we would act as Christians. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be helpful, always wanting to give a hand for the gospel. Won't you help us and forgive us where we have failed, Lord? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.